Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
I'm Our preparation. How many are ready to meet the Lord? I didn't say get ready, be ready. Amen. Someone said they took a survey in church, and this survey surprisingly was amongst the church leaders. Amen. Not the saints. This was church leaders. And when they took the survey in church, they said, if the Lord was to come tonight, how many of you are 100% sure you're going back with the Lord? They said only about 20% of church leaders raised their hands. That's a bad thing. Amen. We ought to all be ready. And if you're not ready to meet the Lord, whatever things are holding us back, we need to shed that. Amen. Because we never know when our time is coming, but we ought to be ready. Can we say ready?
Ready.
We ought to be ready. Amen. For the Bible says, as though the Lord cometh. And we know he's definitely coming. So we just thank God once again for all that he's doing. We thank God for our mind to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Mind to walk by faith and not by sight. So tonight we're going to just review what we went over again on Sunday in a little more in depth. Great faith. Amen. Great faith. And isn't it amazing? Only two people in the Bible that the Lord himself said, great faith. And they weren't even Israelites. They weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. They were the outsiders. But the two of them recognized who the Lord was. So the Lord said, you know, you have to have faith to recognize who I am. Amen. Because the Bible lets us know that God, the deep things of God revealed unto us by his Spirit. So tonight is so important. Amen. And in our quest to get close to God, we need to have the Spirit lead and guide us. Can we say praise the Lord? So we're going to turn, we're going to go right to our notes. We're going to go right to Luke, the 7th chapter. Amen. Luke, the 7th chapter. Now I'll go a little more in depth into this than we did on Sunday, because we know that this centurion was a Roman. Amen. He was a Roman leader of 100. So he was not a Jew, even though the scripture lets us know that he loved the nation and he did build up a synagogue. But let us start. Luke the 7th chapter, verse 1. Do we have that?
Yeah.
Amen. Let us read this section together. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent his friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but just what? Say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that follow him, I say unto you, I have not found so. What kind of faith? Great faith. No, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to the house, found the servant of the Lord that had been sick. May the Lord have blessed to the reader of his word, and the church said, word of the Lord is best already. Amen. So in studying this, one of the things he said about Roman leaders, that you don't see, Roman leaders, when a soldier was sick, they had no compassion. Most of the time, if a soldier had no value, they just said, go go off somewhere and kill him and get rid of him. But there was something different about this centurion. A centurion means he was over at least 100 men. But there was something different about him because he had compassion on his servant. Amen. And he sent to Jesus that he might come and heal his servant. Now notice, he didn't go himself. He sent the elders of Israel, of the Jews. And the scripture said, he said, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my house. Now the question is this, we know that he was a what? Gentile. So I would like to have had let this play itself out, because we know back then Jews did not enter Gentiles' homes, because Gentiles were considered unclean. So a Jew would not have entered into a Gentile's home. So the Jesus deemed him to be worthy, and this is our mindset we should have. The Jesus deemed him to be worthy, but the centurion said, I am not worthy. Amen. That's a humble appearance. But the thing is this, he said, just what? Speak a word. Right? Just to what? And if you, when you think of that, your mind should automatically go back to Genesis chapter 1. Right? Because the Lord did what? He spoke this whole world into existence. So when Jesus hears this centurion say, all you have to do is speak a word, he's like, wait a minute, you have that kind of confidence in me? I don't have to come to you. All you have to do is what? Speak a word. So Jesus marveled. Amen. And he said, great is thy faith. Now remember at this time, Jesus is dealing with all the religious leaders, the rulers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, everything that thought they were somebody. He was dealing with them. He had the apostles, he had the disciples. But he said, listen, I have not found so great a faith, not even in all Israel. Now he makes this into a broader sense, because at this time, Israel had been assimilated. So he should have said, I haven't found so great a faith, not even in amongst the Jews. But he said, not even amongst all of Israel. He included all the tribes, not just the Jews. He said, I haven't found so great faith. So then what was different about this centurion that makes him have great faith? Amen. What was different, and we'll go over a little later, about him that Jesus said, you have great faith. And like I said, we just wondered if he had not sent his friends to tell Jesus, I'm not worthy to come for you to come under my roof, if the Lord would have entered in. You know, I believe that the Lord went there, he sure would have entered in. Right? Because the scripture lets us know back in those times it wasn't lawful to touch a person with leprosy. But guess what Jesus did? He touched him. Because he was the power. Amen? All right, so now with that, and also, now, great faith. What did great faith? When was the servant healed? A week later? Was he healed a day later? He was healed when? Immediately. That's what great faith does. If you believe that God is going to do it immediately. Amen? So now let's go to Matthew, the 15th chapter. And as we go, we'll get a little further into this as we go. Amen? So in the 15th chapter, the 21st verse read now. These are the only two in the whole Bible that Jesus himself said they have great faith. What? So we have to examine their lives and say, what did they have different than even those in Israel or Jerusalem had that they didn't have? So 15:21 reads, then Jesus went thence and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And this time he's all about 40 or 50 miles north of Jerusalem. Right? He's not even in the midst of the Jews. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him. Now this, first of all, is something unusual. Because back in those days, of course, it's still that way over in the Far East. Women had no rights. Women couldn't cry out to Jesus. Right? Remember when he met the woman at the well, the disciples said they marveled when they came back and saw him, you know what? Talking to a woman. Right? That was the Thank God that's not the mindset today. Right? That's not the mindset today. We know that women can preach. That's not the mindset today. Because the Bible says in Christ we're neither male nor female. We're all one. And in family relationships and in honor, to have honor there as a male and female, but when we come to be in Christ, Christ can use anything. If he can speak to Baal to a donkey, right? Just to get his attention, you mean the Lord can't speak to a woman? And when you go into the book of Acts, it talks about, I forget his name, he had seven daughters who did prophesy. What was prophesying? Preaching. Amen? Seven daughters who did prophesy. So that mindset has crept into the church, so we try to be men greater than women, but God never said that. Alright, he never said that. If men are greater than women, what was Deborah doing leading the whole tribe of Israel? Because she was a woman. All the women are going to be yelling right now. Amen. So I'm just saying, this is the mindset. So this woman, according to the custom of that day, had no right to even approach Jesus. Amen. Because unfortunately, women back then were like children today. They ought to be what? Seen, but not heard. So this woman goes out of the normal and she cries out to Jesus. Amen? And she says, have mercy on me. Oh, and what is she? She's a Gentile. She's an outsider. So now she's using the term Lord. Right? Deuteronomy 4:6 says as well, one law. Deuteronomy 4:6 says, behold, the Lord our God is one Lord. So now they're dealing with Jesus as the what? As Lord. So then she said, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Whenever you see the term Son of David, even when you go back to the Old Testament, it's represented not Jesus, but the Messiah. So she said, I know that you're the Lord, and I know that you are Messiah. That got Jesus' attention because he was trying to get his own people to recognize that he was the Lord and the Messiah, and they couldn't recognize him. Amen? But he goes on to say, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil, but he answered her. Like, if you would think, they would have said, Lord, you know, and this is what the disciples said, Lord, send that woman away. They know they're not supposed to be crying out in public places like this. Right? So the Lord acts like he's going with the custom of the day. He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. She cried after us. So when she cried out to the Lord and called him the Son of David, have mercy on my daughter, he didn't answer a word. He just kept going. But this mother was determined. She kept crying. Right, even as they were leaving. So the disciples got so tired of hearing her. They said, Lord, can you send her away? She is aggravating us. She is crying after us. Amen. But then he said, but he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of. Now notice, he's not categorizing the Jews only, even though he came through the tribe of Judah and was a Jew. He said, unto the whole house of Israel. Then she came and did what? Worship him and said, Lord, help me. So she's still acknowledging him, you are sovereign, you are Lord. How many Lords are there? One Lord. Right? If you remember when Jesus stopped Saul on the road to Damascus. Remember, Saul was in one of the Sanhedrin. So he was considered to be one of the rabbis that sat under the feet of Gamaliel. So when Saul said, Lord, who is he referring to? The Lord, who? God. Right? Because Israel believed that, oh, the Lord our God is one. So he said, Lord, who are you? Right? So who is he thinking? He's thinking, speaking to who? Jehovah God. And the Lord said, I am Jesus. And the Bible says he was trembling and afraid. Right? So this woman is seeing something that the rest of the Jews couldn't even see. She sees that Jesus is Lord. He said, but he answered her and said, it is not me to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now, I've heard many teach that these dogs mean they're referring to the Gentiles as dogs or someone that wasn't worthy. But when you do a word study, he did not use the typical term for Gentile. He uses this Greek term, kunarion. I know you're supposed to say kid, but for some reason in Hebrew, in Greek, I mean, the Y always sounds like a U. So it's kunarion. It means a little puppy or a lap dog. So it said, listen, you have a right to be in the house, but I'm first sent to the children. Right? He said, it's not meet for me to take the children's bread and cast it to the animal or the puppy or the dog that's in the house. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their. She's calling him not only are you Lord, but you are the master. Right? And she's doing all of this. And first of all, I should back up. What did she really do to get Jesus' attention? She fell down at his feet and did what?
Worship.
Amen. Whenever you need something from God, learn to worship. As I said, my wife said she's seen people go through much, but she never seen them get to the point of worship. The scripture said, but now the hour has come when the what? True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Why? Because the Lord is seeking such. So if God is looking for a worshiper, when you sincerely begin to worship God, God is seeking you. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect for towards him. And another thing, now remember, as Jesus is walking, he has a crowd around him. And we just said, what great faith perseveres, it presses through. So he had a crowd around him. He had the apostles around him. He had those that considered themselves to be somebody around him. But this woman busts through the crowd and fell at his feet. That's when you know you really want something for God. You don't allow anything to get in your way. Can we say hallelujah? Jesus answered and said unto her, oh woman, great is thy faith. Now listen, remember, you got to follow the sequence because women really were considered to be lower class than nothing. But Jesus said, oh woman, in spite of your culture, I'm going to still acknowledge you as woman. Right? Even though the culture says that women are second class citizens, Jesus didn't just say, thy faith, he didn't say woman, he said, oh woman. And he's like, I'm not controlled by time and culture. I am the Lord God of heaven and earth. Amen. Nothing controls me. So he said, oh woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole a week later. Right? So every time there is great faith, there are immediate results. Great faith, you get immediate results. So now let's deal with faith a little bit. All right? We went over some, we highlighted it on Sunday. Let's go a little deeper. Great faith. So first of all, the centurion was a Roman soldier. How do you know who were the enemies of the Jews at that time?
Romans.
Right? The Romans were the enemies of the Jews. The Canaanites were the enemies of the Jews. So God takes two of their outside enemies and tells them you have great faith. Why? Because they went beyond what culture said they should do. They've been beyond tradition and they acknowledged that Jesus was Lord. Amen? So number one, faith is better understood from a Hebraic perspective. Jesus spoke what? Hebrew. So now when he's speaking to this woman, even though they wrote it for speaking Greek. Because the language of God is what? Hebrew. Amen. From all the Old Testament is either Hebrew or Aramaic. So Jesus was speaking Hebrew, even though they interpreted in Greek. Jesus spoke Hebrew, so he would have used Ebuna for faith. Amen. He would not have used pistis, which is what Greek is faith. He would have used Ebuna for faith and not Greek pistis. Pistis has more to do with believing in God. Whereas Ebuna conveys the thought of. So there is a difference between believing in God and believing God. When you believe God, then you obey God. When you believe in God, you just acknowledge that He's God, but you don't have to obey Him. Amen? He said there's a big difference between believing in God and believing God, and we can clearly see this if we study. We're going to go to Deuteronomy 1:18-36, and we'll go through this quickly. All right? Now, this is Moses. He's almost, this is at near the end of his journey, and he's dealing with the Israelites concerning their rebellion and their resisting God. And he brings back to mind about when they had sent, all that God had done for them and how they had sent out the spies to spy out the land of Canaan. And verse 18 said, and I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God set the land before thee. Go up and. So he said, listen, we're going to adhere to what God says. The land is before us, go up and do what? Possess it. Yes, the Lord, God of thy fathers, God has already commanded you to go up and possess it. So now we're trying to, what's the difference between believing in God and believing God? Amen. Go up and do what? Possess it. Amen. Where are we at? As the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us. And they shall search out the land. You know what he's saying? Lord, we don't really believe what you said. So we want proof. Right? But the judge shall walk by faith and not by sight. So this shows they don't believe God, but they just believe in God. No Jew ever doubts the existence of God. They know that God exists. Amen. But they don't obey God. So they said, we want to send men out to search out the land and bring us word again about what way we must go up and in what city we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up to the mountain and came to the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took up the fruit of the land in their hand and brought it down unto us. And brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us, but notwithstanding. Right? Listen, if God said the land is good, that should have been enough. If he said he's going to give them the land, that should have been enough. But when you don't believe God, you always got a but. You always got a notwithstanding. You would not go up but rebel against. Well, if you believe God, you won't rebel against Him. When you only believe in God, you don't really obey Him. Amen. People all the time confess the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and their life has no reflection of being saved or being right with God. So yes, they believe in God. All our presidents, bless them, claim to be Christians. Right? Well, one thing about a Christian is they're not supposed to let no bitter and sweet water come out the same fountain. Amen. So these presidents are using language that's not in the Bible. So they might believe in God, but they don't believe God. Amen. He said, notwithstanding, you will not go up, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord your God. And ye, when you believe God, even though things are not favorable, or you don't like the way it's going, you don't murmur against God. Amen. The Bible said, "For many of them, God was not well pleased, because they were overthrown in the wilderness." Why? Because they murmured and complained. When you murmur and complain, you don't show that you trust God. Amen. He said, "Because the Lord hated us, He has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us." But what does the Lord say? He told them, He said, "I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to give you the land." So they believed in God, but they didn't believe God, because they are saying the exact opposite of what God said. He said, "Whither shall we go? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, 'The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there.' Then I said unto you, 'Dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, He shall what?'" You're missing the point. No matter how great the challenge, there's nothing too hard for our God. He said, "God will fight for you according to all that He did for you in Egypt before your eyes." He said, "Don't you see all God did in Egypt to get you delivered? He has not left you, He's still with you." Can we say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
"And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man to bear his son." He said, this is how much God loves you. Amen. Even in the wilderness, God picked you up. In one part of the scripture, He said, "He bare you on eagle wings." Right? God carried you, because you couldn't carry yourself. In all the way that you went until you came into this place, yet in this thing you did not. He didn't say you didn't believe in God, the Lord your God, but you did not what? So there's a difference between believing in God and believing God. He said, "You did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in, and fire by night, to show you by what way you should go up, and a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your saying, and was wroth, and sware, saying, 'Surely there should not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to them, which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he had trodden upon, and to his children, because he had what?'" Caleb believed God. Well, how do we know Caleb believed God and the rest of them only believed in God? Now let's go to Numbers, the 14th chapter. Right, verse 3 says, and this is after they had gone out and searched out the land, and the 10 brought back an evil report, and the people were discouraged. I'm so glad that when I want to do something for God, I don't listen to people. And you shouldn't either. People will discourage you. If you know God has spoken something in your spirit, don't you let nobody turn you around. Amen. So Caleb and Joshua believed God. Verse 3 says, "Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return?" Now, the Egyptians were doing what most of the United States is doing today. They were practicing infanticide, just killing infants. Right? So you wait a minute. God has set you free because you got a little challenge. You want to go back to the place where they were murdering and killing your children? That's what's happening today. I don't care what law it is. It's still the same. They're murdering and killing our kids. And God is not pleased with infanticide. He's not pleased with killing. I don't care who is the governor. Amen. And I told someone this. You know, the two states that are promoting all of this great homosexuality and ungodliness is California and New York. Right? These are who promote it, right? So now God has judgment. Now, you know, for years they say there's a great tsunami warning coming from New York. There's also one coming from California. Right? That's because they're below the level of water. So if God, when He began to issue out wrath, people hit those two places. Well, how do we know? Look at all the fires that get out in California now. Right? And I mean, we don't relish in it, but look at God's judgment. Ungodliness is ungodliness. I don't care who the God is. I don't care what Cuomo said. Cuomo is not God. Right? I don't care what laws he passed. And the new health bill law they passed, late term abortion, is still wrong. So when God begins to issue judgment, guess what? He's coming right into those leaders. He's going to take care of them first. And you can mark this in your calendar. When God begins his judgment, it's coming. Who's going to hit first? California and New York. Because they're promoting all this ungodliness. Amen? That's what I believe. If it don't come to pass, y'all can stone me later. Amen. But God doesn't like ungodliness. Amen? They want to go back. Let's make captives and go back into Egypt. Now the Lord said he heard the cry of his people because of their cruel bondage. They were miserable in Egypt. But this shows you when you don't really trust and believe God, you rather go back into something that made you that where you were miserable than to walk by faith with God. People get saved all the time and wind up going back out into the world. Why would you go back into the world when God delivered you? Because you're not, you don't believe God, but you only believe in God. Amen? Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. Now listen, say, yes, the Lord what? The Lord delights in those whose hearts are right. Delight yourselves in the Lord, he'll give you. He said, now Lord, if our hearts are right, and if God delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. He said, the promise is, don't what? Rebel. The only way you can rebel against God is when you don't believe God. And the only way you don't believe God is when you don't trust God. If you trust God, you don't rebel. He said, all rebellion, rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stone. This situation was so bad, God himself had to show up on the scene. They were so bad, so negative. They were so caught up in themselves. It said, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of. That's the only thing that stopped them. Because they didn't trust God. They didn't believe God. Amen? So number two, faith isn't about a saving knowledge of Jesus only. Not about a saving knowledge of Jesus only. On the right, theology or a set of creeds. James, who was a Hebrew, addressed the issue of faith as a matter of what? He said, listen, faith is more than just believing. A lot of people come to church and say they believe, but what do you do to show that you believe? So James is writing from a Hebrew perspective. So James will be writing in Emuna and Optensis, all right? So he says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have, can faith save him? Faith alone, can it save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and he gives us this illustration, a brother or sister naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be you warm and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith. If it has not worked, it's what? If it's alone. Right? So you can't just say you have faith. The church is full of people with faith, but they don't have have works to support their faith. Amen. Full of people with faith. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith, what? By my word. He said, thou believest there is, and the true way that this is, should have been written. He said, thou believest that there is, God is what? And that's what should have been written. Thou doest well. The devil also believed that God is one and trembled. So the devil believed God is one, and this is what the proper translation should have been, but the translator, because they didn't have the spirit, wrote it according to the intellect and not according to God's spirit. Why? Because the deep things of God are revealed unto us by his spirit, for the spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So they say God is one, but the devil also believed that God is one. The devils believe that. Not only they believe that they what? They tremble. He said, but without no vain man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham what? Believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called. Why? Because he believed God. How many of us want to be a friend of God? Well, you got to do more than just believe in God, but you got to believe God. Amen? He was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by
faith only.
Likewise, but also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works. And Rahab was a Canaanite. She was from Jericho. She wasn't even a part of the covenant people. Amen. But the Bible says she was justified by works when she had received the messenger and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith works is what? And you know what? So a lot of people say, well, what's the big deal about Rahab? Rahab was in Jesus' lineage. I can't, well, how is she getting there? By faith. Right? She is in the lineage of Jesus. I believe she's David's either great-grandmother or great-great-grandmother. Right? She was in the lineage of Jesus. How did she get in there? She was a Canaanite. Because she did it by faith. How did Ruth get in the lineage? Right? When the Bible said that Moabite can't even come into the congregation of Israel until the 10th generation. But she got in there by faith. If God can bless those on the outside because of their faith, how much more can God bless us on the inside if we have faith? Right? So number three, faith is about what? It's about what? Persistence. It's about pressing and pushing and prodding until God acts. If that woman who came to Jesus and wanted to go on the hill, if she didn't push, if she wasn't persistent, if she didn't prod, she would not have died. But she pushed. It's praying and pleading and petitioning until God shows up. We all know Luke 18:1-18. So we know this parable, and they said, men are always the one praying not to faint. Now he said, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. So he's given us a courtroom set. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, so I've read this hundreds of times, right? But I never noticed that the event was capitalized. I don't know if you all might have caught it, but I'm slow. So I can catch it. You together, right? Did y'all catch it? So all of us go together. So when something is capitalized, it has greater reference. You understand? So this woman is reminding them, and I should have given you the scriptures, I don't think I did. This woman is reminding them, now listen, to avenge, who's the judge of all the earth? So see, if you got to avenge me like the judge of all the earth, avenge when you're wrong. You got to make it right. She said, listen, I'm not talking about, now later on she goes back to regular avenge, but this time she uses the avenge. So when she uses this avenge and talking to the judge, I'm taking you back to the book of the Bible. We're going to go back to the book of the Bible, and all through the book of the Bible, it tells you how you have to honor the widows and the fathers. So she takes her back. If you don't believe this, go to, I believe it's Isaiah, the first chapter, verse 17, and it talks about taking care of the fatherless and the widows. And Isaiah, the first chapter, verses 23. I think 23 through 26. But she said, again, so right away when she uses this, because we got it in Greek, we miss it. But if we had it in Hebrew, we say, she said, you remember, you got to act like God acts in avenging it. All right, y'all got that? And he went not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because his widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Now this, and I know I didn't put it all in, this weary, what this really means is she's going to beat me up and give me a black eye. Cross-references, it means that so the judge is saying, wait a minute, this woman, if I don't do something, she's going to give me a black eye. That's what this weary means. It means to blacken out of the eye. So the judge said, listen, this woman is persistent. This woman is getting out of control. If I don't do something, she's going to give me a black eye and I'm the judge in front of everybody. What's it going to look like? Right? So these, I mean, it's important that you do a work study so you know what's being said. Weary means she's going to wear you out. No, she's going to do more than wear you out. She's going to, right? She's going to give you a black eye. Lest she, he said, lest she do what? Lest she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not the righteous judge, the judge of all the earth, and shall not God avenge his only that which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with him. I tell you that he will avenge them how? Speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find, he's saying he's going to find Ebuna, not Pistis. And this faith should really be translated faithfulness. So when God comes back, he's not looking for those that hold for faith. He will look for who are faithful. Well, how do you show God you're faithful? Not by words, but by your works. Amen? Number four, faith is never giving up in the face of circumstances or trials or anything else that might keep us from experiencing God's is never doing what? Giving up in the face. Anybody got some circumstances? Anybody got some trials? Don't give up. Don't quit. All right. Reference is Mark 5, 24 through 34. And we know this is the woman that had the issue of the blood. See, we've gone over this so many times, I'm just going to highlight it. She had to press her way through the crowd. Right? Because if you read it, it said the people thronged Jesus. There were so many people, nobody could even get to him. But this woman was desperate. And she said within herself, she said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, she said, I shall be made whole. And you know, in the next chapter after this, this woman is the first one to touch the hem. But I believe in the sixth chapter in the end, you're going to see that when after this woman touches Jesus' hem, that this woman out of all those, how many, let's say hundreds of people, how many got healed? One. All of them touched Jesus. Why didn't they get healed? Well, he tells us in the 34th verse, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be sozo, not just healed, but whole. That's not just healed. Remember, the 10 lepers were healed, but only one was made whole. That's when you're being right with God, okay? So number 5, we can't go through everything, but you all trust me and look it up yourselves. Really, because the Bible says, search the scriptures and see whether those things are so or not. 5, faith is persistent, unrelenting, unstoppable, uncompromising, action. Faith is what? Persistent. Unrelenting. Unstoppable. Uncompromising action. 11:5, Luke 11:5-8. The first verse after the disciples, the first verse in Luke 11:1 say, after they watched Jesus, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Right? They notice when he prayed, things change, things happen. Alright? So we jump down to 5, verse 5, and this is a lesson on what? Prayer and faith. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me. All of us know about what we would do about that, right? And what time? Midnight. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I said to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence. Because he won't quit. Because he keeps going. Right. This really means he had abundant nerve. Then bed. This is what it put to me. He had the nerve to keep crawling and crying out. He said, yet because of importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needed. Importunity is the Greek word. The Greek word translated is an idea, which means persistence, refusing to be. This is what faith is. Refusing to be denied. Probably the Hebrew word that best translates the Greek term anadeia is a form of the word chutzpah, which means raw nerve, although audacity to be would be a better definition. Raw nerve of the audacity. Chutzpah means brazen tenacity, a bold perseverance. The conclusion is all roads inescapable. Does Jesus define faith as determined nerves? The answer is yes. Right? But I believe what we watered down faith so much in the Western world, we think faith is just mental capacity. Faith is more than that, it's perseverance. Amen. It's persistence. Yet faith is never letting go no matter what. Faith never let go, no matter what odds stand against you, and no matter what obstacles are before you. It has far less to do with what I believe than it does with what I do. In fact, I might even suggest that the biblical faith is most effective when I'm intellectually convinced that what I'm about to do is impossible. That's what faith is. Right? Because with God, nothing is impossible. Remember when, I'm going to stop after 6 anyway. I don't think we can't finish this up. But I'm going to try and finish up 6 and possibly, we'll finish up 6. But remember when Jesus goes out and he curses the fig tree because it had no fruit on it? The Bible says the next day the disciples were shocked. They said, Master, and you know, the thing is that when Jesus cursed the fig tree, his disciples, what? Heard him. Right? So that's an indication there. Not only did he curse him, but the disciples heard him. Then the next day they said, Master, the tree which thou cursed is what? Withered up from the roots. Overnight. You know what the Lord said? And this is what faith is. He said, have faith in God. But the actual translation is have the faith of God. Right? That's what he's telling them. He said, have the faith of God. Why? Because God said, I cursed that fig tree. And look what happened on the night. So we have to have the faith of God. Emunah is faith of God. And later on, which we won't get to tonight, we'll go over. So six, faith is complete, unhesitating, unquestionable, obedient to the word of God. That's what faith is. Unhesitating, unquestionable, obedience to the word of God. Completely. That's what faith is. So many times when we do something in faith, we get ready to do it and we procrastinate. That is not faith. There are many times we do stuff and we begin to question God, well, how? We don't question God, we walk by faith. Right? Faith is unhesitating, unquestionable what? Obedience to his word, not somebody else's word. And that's what, why so many today are messed up. So many have given up on God because they're not being obedient to God's word, but they have all these people prophesying over them. Right? If somebody's going to prophesy over you, make sure their lives are in order first. Because you don't know what kind of spirit they're prophesying by. Amen? Even in the Old Testament, there were men that went out and prophesied, but they weren't prophesying by God's spirit. God told them in Jeremiah, he said, they ran and they preached. He said, but I didn't send them. He said, they're speaking the word, but it's not my word. So we have to be careful with all these people that are prophesying and preaching over us, and we don't know their fruit. The Bible says, by their fruit ye shall know them. All right? So our perfect example, we'll finish here, all right, in this 14th chapter of Matthew. So once again, faith is what? Unquestionable obedience. It's not hesitating, it's not procrastinating. If God has told you to do something, why do you still haven't done it? That means you don't trust God. Right? If you trust God, you will fully do what God says to. So let's finish it here on this 14th of Matthew. Verse 28, and we know this is when Jesus had been in a prayer meeting after he had fed the 5,000 and sent the disciples to the other side. He departed into the mountain and prayed for a while. Right, so now remember, I said this before, every time Jesus prayed, there was something that changed in him. On the Mount of Fig Transfiguration, they said his clothes shined whiter than the whitest white. Right? He shined brighter than the sun after his prayer meeting on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he goes into, he sends his disciples away about the, I think they said it was about the ninth hour, somewhere around between 3 and 6 o'clock. So between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. in the evening, he's in the mountain praying. Then they said about the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So he's been praying for quite a while. He, from where he's at, now remember this, back in those days, they don't have like we have all these light panels and stuff like we had. But Jesus is up in the mountain praying, and scripture says he sees his disciples struggling. I'm so glad God can see us. Aren't you glad God can see you? He said he sees his disciples struggling with the wind that was blowing against him. And he didn't have time to the picture. So he went walking to them on the water. Right? So if you read this account, the scripture says in Mark, when they saw him, they were frightened and thought it was a spirit. Why? He was shining like a light. When they saw him, he was walking on the water like why? He just came out of a prayer meeting. That's something we can learn from prayer. If you pray and leave out of prayer the same way you saw it, you can get a hold of. Because every time Jesus prayed, he was changed. He was not the same. He had a spiritual transformation. They saw him and they were afraid. Friday, Jesus said, it is I. Be not afraid. So then we come up to Peter. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, Now, he didn't call him Jesus when he seen this bright figure just shine. He said, what? Lord. Right? But that can't be Jesus, because Jesus can't shine like that. So he says, he called him what?
Lord.
Behold, Israel, the Lord our God is. He said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. Then we talk about unhesitating, unquestionable what? Obedience. Bid me come unto thee. He said, come. And what did Peter do? Peter didn't think about nothing. He just fixed on Jesus. He said, come. Peter started walking. And what did he do? He walked on the water. Had the storm changed? No. Was the wind still blowing? Yes. But he was walking in faith. And because he walked in faith, the storm had no impact on him. He walked above the trouble. The wind was blowing, but he had his mind fixed on Jesus. But all of a sudden, as he was walking with Jesus, he stopped looking at Jesus, and he saw the wind. That's a lesson that we can all learn in our lives. I don't care what's going, keep your eyes on Jesus. Looking unto who? It said, but he saw the wind boisterous. Why did you take your eyes off of Jesus? Why did you lose your focus and begin to look around? You know, one of the greatest travesties to saints, you got some saints that have been on fire for God forever. And they looked at some people that messed up and seemed like they got out of it. You better keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't look at the mess ups and think you can mess up too. You ought to have complete obedience to God's word. Amen? He said, I saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid. Wait a minute. He walked first out in obedience. He was not questioning. But now all of a sudden his carnal mind takes over. And instead of walking in faith, then he began to walk by sight. That's why the just shall walk by faith and not by sight. Because when your natural mind takes over, it will rival or will compete against the word of God. Can we say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
And he began to sing, he cried out, saying, not Jesus save me, but who?
Lord.
Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, he said, you were doing good. Wherefore did you doubt? Doubt means you have an internal conflict. This is what doubt means. Then James defined doubt as a double-minded man as what? Unstable in all of his ways. So he said, why did you begin to question whether or not I could do what I told you to do? So one minute you believe, and the next minute you don't believe. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. So what happened to Peter? His faith dwindled. He didn't have great faith because he didn't fully trust in God. He began to walk in faith and obedience. But then all of a sudden he began to look around. And if ever there's a time, saints, if I can encourage you to do anything, I don't care who it is and how spiritual and godly they are in church, don't look at people. Because the moment you start watching people, you will fail. They will fail. There's only one perfect being that ever lived on this earth, and his name is Jesus. The Bible says he is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's why he is our great high priest. Amen. He did not sin, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, but yet he did not succumb to sin. The reason so many people are messed up is because instead of using God and the word of God as their measuring standard for being right, they begin to look at people with it. Ain't got by with it, I can get by with it. That is not faith. That is not walking in obedience to God's word. I don't care if, listen, if we want to get a million people in here, we can't compromise. Amen. If the million come, they better come the right way. And the only way is through Jesus. We can't start confessing with our mouth and believing in our hearts. When Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I don't care what they say. If it ain't the truth, then we can't fight it. Alright, that's good. I ain't gonna go for it. Alright. But we're talking about what kind of faith? So the question we all have to ask ourselves, do we fully trust God? Do we fully believe God? And Lord willing, if we are here next week, we'll continue and we'll get into more comparative scriptures on immuno and the first use of immuno of faith to let you know it's not by a mental assent. But faith has to do more with your actions and your works. That's what faith is. Our first encounter of immuno is in the Old Testament. So we're going to go through the Old Testament to see all of the different ways immuno is defined, and none of them have to do with believing. They're all with actions. Amen? Do we have any questions, any comments? Wonderful. It's good. I mean, when you have questions, we must be kind of all right. All right. Amen. No, seriously, do we have any questions, any comments? I want great faith. I pray every day, Lord, increase my faith. Even that the disciples were smart enough, when the Lord gave me an illustration, and they had to forgive 70 times, he said, Lord, increase our faith. Lord said, you don't need to increase your faith, just walk in obedience. He said, just do what you're told to do. You don't need your faith to increase. We just need to walk in obedience, amen? Do we have any comments? Honestly, do we have any comments? Wonderful. Amen. Do we have any prayer requests? Come on up, Zoe. How are you, Zoe? Oh, it's my faithful prayer. Come on up, Zoe. Amen.